day is the birth of Christ, as we have it in Luke 2. We find it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor over Syria, and all went to be taxed unto their own city. Of this man, Caesar Augustus, was next in line to the throne over the Roman Empire. Julius Caesar had passed away, and this man was a cousin to him, and he became the ruler in the place of Julius Caesar. The Senate gave him the title of Augustus. Always the title had only been Caesar, but now they added this name to it, a complementary title. Those that followed in succession of this man likewise received the title, as we have Claudius Caesar, and we have Paul appealing unto Caesar, who was Caesar Nero. This going up to be taxed is not as we have it in this country, where we are taxed according to our property and according to what we make in a year, but this was more or less a census. This Caesar wanted to know over how many subjects he was ruling, so he gave this decree. This decree then consisted that everyone had to be enrolled. There is something in this law that this king gave which was from God. For if it had only been for the Romans, then Mary and Joseph had no need to go up out of the city of Nazareth. They could have remained there. But the Jews, they had a law too. And this law only asked for the men to sign their name. The woman was not necessary for her to go along. They could do that in the very place where they dwelt. But now there was a clause in this law which compelled the Jews to go up to the particular tribe and the city in which their forefathers were born. From there, they were to go and they were to enroll their name there. We see in this then that this was the hand of God, or otherwise Joseph and Mary would have never went up. They were poor and they had no way of getting up to this place where the angel had said he would be born. They made no attempt to go to this place either. They abode in the place in Nazareth, awaiting the providence of God in this respect. And now the providence of God gave this Caesar, this Caesar Augustus, that he made this decree. And now they all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. This was at the time that Cyrenius was governor over Syria. This man, he became governor 8 years after Herod the Great had died. And it seems that he had something to do with this taxing or enrollment of the people in that particular area where he was governor. And now we find Joseph and Mary, they went up also out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David called Bethlehem, because they were both of the lineage and the line of David. We have here mention made then of Joseph and of Mary. Joseph, we find he was a son of Jacob and a son of Nathan. This we find in the first chapter in the book of Matthew. We find likewise that he was a just man. In the 19th verse, we find there that he feared God. This man was a child of God. And now we find likewise that his occupation was a carpenter. He was a poor carpenter living in the city of Nazareth, earning a livelihood in this way. And now we have Mary, this virgin that had had a visit of an angel and had also been given to know that she was the one that had been chosen by God to bring the Savior into the world. She was a spouse to this man, Joseph. She was, in other words, married to him, but they agreed to live apart from each other for a certain time. We have no mention made of the father and mother of Mary in Scripture. The commentary says she was a daughter of Joachim. This is all the information we have concerning Mary. But she was of the royal line, she was of a descendant of David, just as well as Joseph was. And now they were living apart. And now Joseph, he saw that Mary had become pregnant, and he knew not how that this had taken place. He watched her very closely and saw that she was in a state of pregnancy. And he was revolving this in his mind, what to do with her. And he thought he would put her away privately, that he wouldn't make any scene or any commotion about it, because he had truly believed that she feared God, and they had espoused each other, and they were sworn to each other, and now this had taken place, and he knew not how it had come to pass. And now he was revolving this in his mind, and during the night he had a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and spake unto him, Joseph, be not afraid to take Mary, thy wife, unto thee, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall give birth unto a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a wonderful dream, my hearers. We don't have dreams like that, do we? Oh, to have an angel appear unto us and to speak unto us in a dream. Now, this was a godly dream. This was a true dream. This was something that Joseph could depend upon. It was the word of God to him. And this confirmed unto Joseph what God was going to do. This likewise gave Joseph faith to believe that the Savior was going to come into the world and that Mary was going to be used for this purpose. So we find that he took Mary unto himself, and they dwelt together for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, then this decree came forth. Then the Caesar made this decree, and they were compelled to go up to the city of David, called Bethlehem, to be enrolled there. And we find that they went. They took this journey and came to this place, the city of David. And now when they arrived there, we find that this city, it was very busy at this time. It was only a little hamlet. It wasn't so large, but it was a beautiful place, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And in this place, David had been born. He had spent most of his youth there, and the city was called the City of David after his name. We know, too, from Scripture that the narrative of Ruth and Boaz likewise was laid in this city. And now Joseph and Mary came to this city, and many people were in this particular city. Friends had come, and they met friends. This was something unusual. They hadn't seen each other for years. Probably they never would have seen each other, but when they had to go to this city, well, then they met each other again. Some had relatives living there, and they could stay there because they had taken a long journey to come there. But others had no relatives, they had no friends, they had to seek a place to lodge for the night because of the journey that they had taken. And now all the places were filled. We find that when Joseph and Mary came there, they likewise sought for a place to stay. But there was no place to be found. There was no room for them in the inn, it says. The inn does not mean a place like we have inns. We have beautiful places today to stay in if we go on a journey, but at those times they had no places like that. The commentary speaks about this word inn. It's something which is called at the present time a khan or a caravansary. These places were used by travelers when they went from one place to another. This was just but an open court. It was a place with walls around it, and here the travelers of old would stop. They built these places near a watering place or where the pasture was very green so that they could feed their animals. Alongside of the wall, they had stalls built. And alongside of the stalls, there was a little compartment in which the master, the owner of the cattle, would stay overnight. There were no accommodations whatsoever as far as food and clothing and lodging was concerned. So this is called an inn, a caravansary, or a khan. Here, Mary and Joseph resorted to. This was the only thing that they could find. And they were only too glad to find a place like this. And they sat down in one of these stalls where the cattle were kept to rest from their journey. And now while she was resting and sitting in this place, we read that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. We have then here an announcement of Mary coming to the time that she was to give birth. She felt in her body that she would have to bear a child. And the Bible says the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She's a type of a child of God. She was a child of God, but she was now going to give birth naturally. But if God has given you a new birth, if you have been wounded by the Spirit of God, then you have been brought in travail. You have been brought in pangs. You have felt what sin is, and sin has become a burden to you. You have likewise been given to see that there is a way of escape in the person of Jesus Christ, and you have been longing for him, desiring to find him, for in him alone lays your salvation. And you are burdened because you haven't found him. All that you would find him, all that you would be given to know that he came for you. You are in travail. You are longing. You are desiring that he may appear unto you in this life. And therefore you are like Mary. Mary couldn't give birth until the times was accomplished that she should be delivered. You can never be delivered until that set time comes that God has marked out for you. There's a day coming when you will be delivered. The day will be accomplished that your soul will be set into liberty and you will find him to the joy and to the happiness of your soul. Mary then, she gave birth to this child. All this child had been promised already in paradise. God had come unto Adam and Eve immediately after they had sinned and had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Two 2,000 years went by before God fulfilled his promise. What a long time, my hearers. But God is faithful. God remembers his word. He never goes back on his word. Many of the saints of old had looked forward to the time that they would be alive and that this Messiah would be born. Many had cried and wept and sighed and groaned and longed for the time that Jesus would come. But now the fullness of time was there on God's side. And Jesus came and made his appearance into this lower world. God was manifested in the flesh. It was just the right time. The Jews at this time, my hearers, were in the act of worshiping God the way that God had instituted it. We find that the Jews under Herod had been given again to come up to the temple to worship God. He had built the temple, he had repaired it, he had restored it in order, and the Jewish people faithfully were coming up to this temple to worship God. In this temple they heard the reading of the law, and they heard likewise the reading of the prophets. And now many of these people that were hearing these things from Sabbath day to Sabbath day were given to long and to pray that the fulfillment of what they heard would take place. Many of them realized that it was near the time that God had promised that it would take place. And now these Jews, they were scattered far and wide throughout the Roman Empire. They, we find, were in almost every city. These people, they worshiped God in all places. But whenever there was a feast, as God had instituted it, they would take their journey up to Jerusalem to observe this feast. You know that Paul, when he went on his missionary journey and he began to preach, whatever city he went into, he preached to the Jews first. Now, this was a coincidence that in these places, they all spake the same language. The Romans had overpowered almost all the empires that were great at that time. There was no more Babylonian Empire. There was no more Assyrian Empire. There was no more Hiram and Tyrus. There was no Sennacherib and Nineveh. All these empires had come to an end, and the Romans had overpowered them. They had taken also in the land of Greek. The Greeks were foremost in language. The language that they had was one of the most beautiful languages of the world. And the Romans, when they overpowered this country, they insisted on their subjects learning this language. Not the Roman language, but the Greek language. And this Greek language was known throughout the whole Roman Empire. And now all these empires, they had come to nothing. So there was at this present time no wars going on. Otherwise, there was always wars between one empire and another. And now God, seeing this, that it would come to pass that Christ would be born and that the gospel was to be preached, he seen to it that the Romans ruled over most of the world at that time. And there was peace. So that when the gospel did go forth, it went forth by the apostles who were able to travel to all these countries where they were at peace. Otherwise, they never would have been able to go. Now, these people then spoke the Greek language. And so we find that this Mary giving birth to this child in this place, this stable, we'll call it. All who can fathom that the Lord of life and glory would be born in such a place. It was no palace. It was no beautiful home. It was no nice room that was all set for the child to be born. There was no nice crib or no nice layette, no bassinet for the child to be laid in. Here she was in this place. No roof over her head, it was open. Here she was in a stall, and they had to probably move the cattle out of the way to put the child in the manger, the feed box out of which the cattle was fed. Here she laid the child, and she wrapped the child in swaddling clothes, rags torn and wrapped around the body of this infant, this man, God-man, this blessed Jesus. He came down into this lower world and humbled himself in this manner. When this took place, my hearers, there was no proclamation made, no flags were flying, as in the days of old when kings had sons born to them, or even if presidents have an addition to their family, why then the newspapers are full of it, And everybody knows that this event is going to take place. Today we have the radio and television, and they reveal these things unto the multitudes in this world. But at this time, there was no such proclamation made. Nobody. Who knew about this birth? Who knew that this child was the Son of God? Mary and Joseph knew. They had been told so. But who else? The angels in heaven. They knew. We find that after she had given birth to this child and had laid it in the manger, that God in heaven above began to proclaim the wonderful birth of his dear son Jesus. This then was revealed in the first place unto lowly shepherds. These shepherds were abiding in the field, watching their flock by night, just a little ways outside of the city of David called Bethlehem. These shepherds, we may surmise that they were the children of God. They were in their occupation, doing what they were accustomed to doing. They were then sitting together watching their sheep by night. What their conversation was, the Bible doesn't say. But we may surmise that many times they talked together, whether it would be in their lifetime that this wonderful person, the Messiah, would be born. They probably prayed many times that he would come, that he would come when they were still alive, that they would be given to see him in the flesh. They were then God-fearing shepherds, and they were talking and praying and longing for the coming of the Messiah. Many times maybe they said to each other, "Oh, he'll never be born while we're alive. We'll never see him in the flesh." So many saints have lived upon earth, so many good saints that had much more grace than we, and here we are out in this place taking care of our sheep. He'll never appear while we're alive. We'll probably die. He'll come some other time. This probably was the conversation they had many times. You have sometimes a conversation like that with yourself? Are you a seeking soul? Do you say sometimes, "Oh, I'll never find him. He'll never come to me in my life. I'll probably die the way I am. I'll be lost. I'll be damned by God because of my sins." You haven't found pardon. You haven't realized reconciliation with God. And you know that this is in between you and God, and it has to be taken away. And many times you talk to yourself. You don't tell everybody these things. But I know what goes on in your heart because it goes on in mine too. And I've been looking and I've been longing, just like the Old Testament saints. They looked and they longed and they prayed and they sighed. And he didn't come in their time. But they died. How did they die? They died in faith. They died in the faith of the promise that he would come, that he would do what he had promised he would do. And upon this they entered into heaven. And this is sufficient. It isn't necessary, my hearers, that we have such a glorious revelation of Christ to our souls as some have had. As we have heard this morning under the sermon, it's only necessary that this wonderful day star, this glorious Jesus, goes up in our hearts, even though it doesn't go up in such a brilliant manner as we would like it to have. Still, having a promise, having faith, having a longing and a desire for Jesus is sufficient enough to take us into glory. Have you this? Could I but comfort you in this feeble way of mine? I'm a poor comforter. It's only God that can bring this home to your heart. But I have the same experience in my own soul. I would like to comfort others with the comfort that God has comforted me with. And now we find that here, suddenly, while probably they're talking about this with each other, these shepherds, there suddenly an angel appears unto these shepherds. In the darkness of the night, suddenly a heavenly messenger comes down. And this light is reflected upon them. And they are surrounded immediately with light, a wonderful light. You know, when Moses went up on the mount with God and was up there 40 days, and when he came down from the mount, then the children of Israel, they couldn't look upon Moses, for the glory of God was upon him, and his face shone like an angel. They had to cover his face because they couldn't look at him. Here in the night, a glorious messenger that is at the throne of God at all times descends by these shepherds, and the light that he reflected from the glory of God shone round about him and round about these shepherds. Oh, you can be sure they must have been frightened. If you and I were out in the night in a field somewheres, nobody around us, and all of a sudden there came such a glorious light that shone round about us, what would your thoughts and my thoughts be? We would say, what's this? This the end of the world? Are we going to die now? Are we going to be consumed? Maybe this is what they thought. They didn't realize what it was. Suddenly they were surrounded by a wonderful light. In what form did this angel appear to them? The Bible doesn't say whether he appeared in the form of a man or a woman or what. No definition can we find for this. You know, these angels were used many times by God, even under the Old Testament. And we find they were messengers of judgment many times. They came sometimes to destroy whole nations. You read of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the angels going to that city. God sent them there. They overturned the city and everybody that was in it, except Lot and his family. You remember that God sent an angel down and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. All these angels, they are mighty under God, and they are sent sometimes for this purpose. But they were sent also in the Old Testament time to proclaim sometimes the wonderful birth of someone. You know, Manoah and his wife, they had a visit of an angel, and then Manoah's wife, she wanted the angel to come again, and he did come again, and he told her that she was going to have a son too, and that he would be a Nazarite from the womb. This was Samson that was predicted that he would be born. We find that others also had a visit of an angel. We read of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had a visit likewise, that they would have a son, and you know that he didn't believe it. But here we find an angel coming unto these shepherds. And there they are. And suddenly this angel begins to speak, and he says unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring unto you good tidings, which shall be unto all people. He spake then a wonderful word, my hearers. He spake, fear not. All these precious fear nots, I say, in the Bible. Why are there so many of those fear nots? Why, because God's people are noted for their fears. Oh, how often they fear that the work isn't God's. They fear sin. They fear themselves. They fear God might do what he has done so often with others to them. They fear sometimes even to go to sleep at night. You ever have that? You're so troubled, so concerned. Suppose now I died in my sleep. What would happen to me? Where would I be? How would I spend eternity? Oh, I wish that some of you were concerned in this way about your immortal souls. Then you will find that these fear nots in the Bible are so sweet, especially when God brings them home to your heart. He brought this to the angel, through the angel, unto the shepherds. And he brings these messages many times by his ministers. They are called even angels in the Bible. Angels of the seven churches in Asia, we read. They were ministers. And God uses his ministers. He uses them to speak unto his people. He uses them to proclaim, as this angel did, words of comfort, words of encouragement. Their fears immediately were subsided. Fear not. For behold, I bring unto you glad tidings. All this, my hearers, was something that was so wonderful for these shepherds. All this angel came with wonderful tidings. So do God's servants. They come with a wonderful message. They come to those people that are filled with fears and proclaim unto them the joyful message of the gospel. They proclaim unto them that for such creatures there is a way of escape. There is pardon, peace, and reconciliation to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. They come and say, fear not. Fear not your sins. Fear not your guilt. Fear not that God will consume you. This is the work of God in you, or you never would have seen these things. What a mercy when he comes to us and speaks in this way and comforts and consoles us in the midst of all our fears. So it was with these shepherds. They were comforted by these words, that there was a joyful message in the mouth of this angel. For he came and said that it would be unto all people. It would not just be for the shepherds alone, but it would be a message unto all people. This message is still coming today, my hearers, through the instrumentality of a fool worm speaking before you. This message is a wonderful message, especially when God with his blessed Spirit brings home to the heart what Jesus is, why he came into this world. Oh, he lowered himself as I've been speaking and was born in a stable. There was no place for him in the inn. And so it is with us, my hearers. This stable that he was born in, this lowly place where there were nothing else but beasts, is a type of your heart and of my heart. Oh, this place where Mary gave birth to this son is a place that God discovers to all his people, that they are like what Scripture says. The ox knoweth his owner, his master's crib, but my people know not nor understand not. So they learn themselves to be. They learn themselves to be worse than a beast. And now into such a lowly place Christ was born, and he is born likewise in such a place, in the heart of sinners who learns to know themselves to be such, yea, less than a beast. So we find Asaph, he was a great beast before God. Have you ever been that, my hearers? And so it was here. Christ lowered himself in this respect. He humbled himself and became like a servant. He became what he had promised to be, a Savior. And here we have him then. And we have likewise the shepherds. They have been told that this wonderful message would be unto all people. Don't you think they were anxious to know what this message was? Or what these tidings were? We bring unto you joyful tidings. Oh, they likewise had ears to hear this. And then the angel began to speak unto them and said unto them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior, namely Christ the Lord. All wonderful tidings, my hearers. Oh, I've stopped by these words, and I've marveled at the way they were spoken by the angel. For unto you, it was a personal message, my hearers. You, these poor shepherds, you lowly shepherds, you sinners that have been sitting here on this field, you that have been proudly looking and longing and waiting and praying and sighing and groaning that you might see in your lifetime the Messiah. For unto you, you poor creatures, I've come to announce to you that he is born. This was no promise, but this was actuality, reality. He was born. He was here. He's come. You can find him. He's in the city of David. Oh, what this must have been for them, this particular little word, you. Wouldn't you like to have him say it to you? Have you ever prayed over it? Have you ever stopped by that verse and said, Lord, oh, won't you say it to me? Oh, that I could believe that he was born for me, that he came into this world for me. This is all I long for. This is all I desire to know. Oh, that I may have an interest in him. How many hearts here are longing for Jesus? Oh, I fear there are so few. Oh, how few, my hearers. There have been few throughout all ages. But oh, that God would increase their number amongst us. Yea, I would wish that every heart here present would be longing and desiring for this precious Jesus
and to know that he was born for you. For if he ever was born for you, woe be unto you, my hearers. All these shepherds were assured of their salvation. They were given to know that it was for them personally, individually, and therefore it was a message of joy for them. Oh, how happy they must have been when they received this glorious word from the mouth of the angel. And now when the angel had spoken, suddenly then God revealed unto these shepherds something probably that they never seen afterwards. For immediately the heavens were opened above them, and there was a host of angels, and there was a multitude of the heavenly host, and they were saying, praise unto God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is the song that the angels were singing. Oh, what a wonderful song this must have been. And these lowly shepherds were looking up. Oh, they seen this heavenly choir. They seen this multitude of angels. And they were singing praises unto God on high. Oh, this God in heaven above manifested unto these shepherds something that he had not manifested unto anyone else. Oh, that he should pick on such lowly creatures, that he should proclaim unto these lowly shepherds the wonder that his son was born. Oh, my hearers, he still does so. Oh, you don't find him much amongst kings, amongst queens, amongst the high and the rich, but amongst the poor, amongst lowly creatures, the poor and the despised, those are the ones that he favors, that he manifests himself unto. Of course, we don't have the heavens open. We don't see visually angels. But all at times it seems as if the heavens is open for us. Oh, when he gives opening, when he gives liberty, when he gives us to come to him as a little child that we find access, it's just as good as if the heavens are open. We find that we can lean upon him and we can tell him everything that goes on in our hearts and in our lives. These shepherds were favored then with a wonderful vision from heaven, and nobody else had this vision but them. And oh, when these angels began to sing, oh, what a wonderful song this must have been to them. And my hearers, they sang praise unto God in the highest. Yes, this is what they were doing before they came down. This is what they are continually doing, angels. They gave these shepherds a little idea of what's going on in heaven above. These angels have been praising God ever since they've been created. You read in the book of Job, was you there when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? They sang then already. They sang when this earth was created. They glorified their heavenly creator. And now when he sent his son into this world, they came down again to glorify this great and glorious God. They sang praises unto the Most High. He deserved the praise, my hearers, for his faithfulness, for his truth, for he had promised that this person, Jesus, would come into this world. Oh, that you and I could praise him a little bit. Oh, that we could believe that this God, who loved us, sent his son into the world for us. Oh, that I am sure that we would want to go along with the angels. We would want to praise him too. We would want to sing forever and ever. We wouldn't even want to stop here in this life. Oh, my hearers, may God fill our hearts and fill our mouths with the praises of the Most High as these angels were singing his praise. I can't continue with this, my hearers. My time is gone. I would like to continue, but it is 3:05. The Lord bless the feeble lesson this afternoon to your souls and to my souls. That's all for today.